Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a Monday, brand new week. Hope you all had a great weekend. We had a snowy weekend, hopefully the last snowy weekend of the season. We'll see. It's Monday, so we're looking at aspects of our great salvation, and today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and our great salvation. We'll get started in just a second. So nice to have you along with us. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in. What a beautiful, beautiful day. A little bit of Anthony Berger on the piano there. It's a beautiful day here in Southwest Virginia, and I hope it's nice wherever in the world you are. Yes, today we are looking at the Holy Spirit and our great salvation. And it's a pretty long study, so we should probably just dive right into it. Let's begin looking at this topic with a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. So get your Bibles opened up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. And let's see. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor practicing homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins people commit are outside their bodies, but those who sin sexually sin against their own bodies. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Let's look at those last two verses again. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, the Apostle Paul was a great missionary who preached the glorious gospel in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a famous city that stood at the gateway between two worlds. It was famous, sophisticated, cosmopolitan, and unfortunately thoroughly wicked. The people who responded to the gospel experienced forgiving grace and received Jesus Christ into their hearts. They became the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as God's servant and as the instrument of his love, sought to instruct them in the heritage that was theirs as the children of God. By example, by teaching, and by illustration, he communicated to this great congregation that the great salvation that comes through Jesus Christ provides for something more than a mere introduction to the family of God and a relationship with God. Paul emphasized that salvation through Jesus Christ was something more than the salvation of the soul and a ticket to heaven at the end of the way. Paul affirmed that salvation not only included the soul, but it also included deliverance from and freedom from all of the attitudes and actions that were self-destructive and that prevented a person from being a reflector of God's goodness and grace. Paul takes note of the fact that previously, these believers were part of a society that was utterly corrupt. And he reminded them of a tremendous change in their relationship with God that has now become real through faith in Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. The point of this section of Corinthians is to emphasize that salvation through Jesus Christ includes redemption of the body from evil, even as it includes salvation of the soul. Paul affirms that it is in the body that we are to serve God and introduce him to others. So Paul is essentially saying to these wonderful people in Corinth, honor God in your body. Demonstrate the graciousness of God in your body. Introduce God to others by means of the presence of the Holy Spirit within your innermost being. Become the kind of person who will serve as a temple where God can come and meet unbelievers and where unbelievers can come and experience the presence of God and learn about his great love. God wants to use us all to extend his kingdom on earth. Paul had stood in the midst of this great metropolitan city among the pagan temples that were supposedly the dwelling place of the gods. He had affirmed that the church was now the shrine of the Holy Spirit. He was declaring that the Holy Spirit had taken up his residency in the heart of each believer to bring about full redemption from the presence and the power of evil. God, through the apostle, was calling on believers to be the place where God dwells, so that others in that pagan city could be saved. Paul was declaring that to live a profane life of immorality was to defile and degrade the temple that was their bodies, the residence, the meeting place where God wanted to meet the needs of the unsaved world. We have seen how God uses the scripture to help us experience our great salvation in the here and now. We've seen how he has given us the privilege of prayer that we might experience victory in the here and now. Today, let's respond to his gift of the Holy Spirit as a means of helping us to achieve our complete salvation. Let's look at a number of points here. I've come up with seven points to help us navigate this topic of the Holy Spirit and our great salvation. And the first point I would make is this, that the Holy Spirit came into the world on the day of Pentecost to continue the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, has always been in the world. In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God is seen hovering over the earth. So it's not that the Holy Spirit was not here and then he was here, because that's not the way it was at all. As a matter of fact, when you read the Old Testament, you can see where the Holy Spirit came upon God's people when God needed to use them to do something for him. He would fill them with his Holy Spirit temporarily. I mean, I think there's only a couple of people in the whole Old Testament where it says specifically that God's Spirit dwelt in them, and David is one of them. But by and large, all the other people of God throughout the Old Testament dispensation, they received the Holy Spirit as he was needed to do something for the Lord through them. So the Holy Spirit was definitely on the earth before the day of Pentecost. But after the day of Pentecost, everything changed. The church was born, and the Spirit of God came to dwell in individuals permanently for good. Okay? He did not come and go as he was needed. The abiding presence of God filled individual believers. And nothing would take away the presence of the Holy Spirit. And even as believers did their level best to ignore his presence in them, the Holy Spirit remains in believers. Secondly, the Holy Spirit convinced us of our need for salvation. And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. Look at John chapter 16. Excuse me for a second. Turn to John chapter 16. I want to read a couple of verses. Let's start reading verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And that's our Lord talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit produces conviction of and guilt for sin. This guilt serves the same function for the soul as a fever does for the body. A fever is not the illness, but it is a symptom of an illness. Fever is the cry of the body for a cure. The guilt that we feel for sin is God's way of saying to us that we have a problem that needs to be solved and that only Jesus Christ can solve it. Now, the Holy Spirit, thirdly, brought about the new birth when we receive Christ as Savior. So the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit's work begins in an unbeliever when he begins to convict that unbeliever of sin and his need for a Savior. And then the Holy Spirit causes the new birth to occur when we receive Christ as Savior. Let's stay in the same gospel, John 3, verses 7 and 8. Let's have a look at that. Let's go back a few pages. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You are born again by the Holy Spirit. There's another verse I wanted to look at. That was one of them, but there's a better one, I think. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Let's have a look at the letter to Titus. Chapter 3, verse 5. There we go. Let's begin at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Now here it is. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So we're born again by a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of sonship. So follow what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is in the world. The Holy Spirit begins to convict a sinner of wrong in his life. The Holy Spirit also reveals to this sinner not only that his life is filled with sin, that he's guilty of a sinful life, then that he needs a Savior. The Holy Spirit causes rebirth to take place, rebirth and renewal in that person's heart and soul as he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, right? And then, according to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit assures us that we are God's children. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 11. And I really love this work of the Holy Spirit, because really, there should never be any doubt that you are saved. No doubt at all. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of salvation. Okay? Now, let's begin reading Romans chapter... I'm going to turn to the wrong one. Where are Romans chapter... I'm so sorry. Romans 8. Gosh, I thought that didn't look right. Romans chapter 8. Here we go. Beginning to read at verse 11. Excuse me. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received, that's the Holy Spirit, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, that is to say, through the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Now here's the point. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So in a way that we may not understand, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to give us the calm reassurance that we belong to God. Now, you may not always feel like you belong to God, but the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are, in fact, God's children. I always look at that ministry of the Holy Spirit like a wedding ring. There may be times in your life when you don't feel like you're married. Don't read anything into that. I always feel like I'm married. But there may be times when, like, maybe you've had an argument with your spouse and you think, I can't believe I'd marry somebody like that. But then you look at your wedding ring and you think to yourself, yeah, but I love that person. And you look at that wedding ring some more and you begin to remember the love that you have for that spouse that you just fought with. You look at that ring and you remember that flood of emotions, the feeling of true love that you have for that person in your life. So I view the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this respect kind of like a wedding ring. He reminds us that we belong to God and that we are God's children. It's the desire of our Heavenly Father that we have this assurance of that kind of relationship with Him. He wants us to know Him as our loving Heavenly Father. The joy of this assurance can belong to every believer who will just trust and obey the Holy Spirit as He leads us in understanding the Word of God and in bringing our lives into harmony with the will of God. Now, fifthly, the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership and His guarantee of our final and ultimate salvation from death and the grave. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a sec. Let's leave Romans and go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's see, what are the verses I want here? Verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. So you are filled with the Holy Spirit also as a seal and a sign that you belong to the Lord. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the way by which God puts his official seal of ownership upon each believer. The presence of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will rescue us from death and the grave and return us to the home of our Heavenly Father. This is a salvation in the future tense. The Holy Spirit also creates conflict with our lower fleshly nature. Let's call it that way. I was going to call it our human nature, but let's call it what it is, our lower fleshly nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's have a look. Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's that conflict, you see. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And Paul lists a whole bunch of them there. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And one of the ministries, this sounds odd, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to create conflict with your lower fleshly nature. The new birth and the coming of the Holy Spirit does not instantly set us free from our sinful natures. Conversion is a significant experience of turning from all attitudes and activities that are self-destructive and that are contrary to the will of God. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to purge out these enemies of the soul and to establish the good will of God in us. The Holy Spirit's activity is in some ways similar to that of a friendly army that would come in to assist in a country in driving out invaders. The work of the Holy Spirit has some parallels to the work of powerful antibiotic drugs that would be injected into the body of a sick person in order to bring about the defeat of an infection. That's kind of what the work of the Holy Spirit does. It opens up our spiritual eyes to the things that are wrong, and then gives us the power to overcome those sinful desires. Seventhly, the Holy Spirit leads us in a cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit. Still in Galatians chapter 5, take a look at verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, though that's the fruit of the Spirit, that's not the gift of the Spirit, or any gifts, plural, of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So you have all those things in you by virtue of the fact that as a Christian, you're full of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you, he fills you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you may not always feel like those things are growing in your life, but the growth is up to you. You see, you have to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is interested in doing something more than bringing about the defeat of evil. The Holy Spirit wants to establish, to cultivate, to nourish the growth of your inner person so that we will reflect the graciousness and the beauty of Jesus Christ in our lives. The words of Galatians 5, 22 and 23 presents to us a verbal portrait of our Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is the heritage of every believer who will make a proper response to God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what will your response be to God's gift of the Holy Spirit? He's in you, and he's waiting for a response. It's possible for you, even as a Christian, to make a negative response to the Holy Spirit. You can willfully ignore what he wants you to do and what he wants you to become. You may remain in ignorance concerning his gracious work. You may neglect to make a positive and continuous response to the work of the Holy Spirit. There are some people who, because of misunderstanding, fear to let the Holy Spirit do his work because they have this mistaken impression that this would lead to some kind of religious nut out of them. And that's not at all what the Holy Spirit does. Instead of a negative response, we all need to make a positive response to the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think in four ways. First of all, we need to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell within us. We need to realize that, yes, he really is there. Secondly, we need to rejoice in what the Holy Spirit has done for us in the past. He created a new life within us. He caused us to become born again. Thirdly, let's rejoice ourselves in the Holy let's release ourselves to the Holy Spirit in trust. We need to learn how to let ourselves go. We need to learn to trust that the Holy Spirit will never lead us into error. He will never embarrass us or cause us to do silly things. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. And fifthly, we got to respond fully to the Holy Spirit as we understand his work. As I say all the time, folks, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to force us to do anything that will hurt us, hurt others, embarrass us, or whatever. Folks, let's all of us walk continuously in the Spirit. Let's be led by the Spirit. Let's be under the control of the Holy Spirit each and every day of our lives. Let's all listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through the Word of God and as we pray. And he also speaks to us providentially through the experiences of life. We need to become spiritually minded people and learn that we have this great, great resource in us. Let's learn to let loose the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can become all that God wants us to become. Okay, that's it for today. We are 28 minutes past the hour. Thank you so much for listening to our Bible study this morning. Come on back in 48 hours Wednesday morning for the next Panic Podcast as we continue our study of interesting incidents in Luke's Gospel. And then back here again on Friday for the Holy Spirit, with an emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. Have a great rest of the day today. We'll see you on Wednesday. God bless you all. Thanks for listening.